Again, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to turn to the book of Joshua.
And we're going to go back to Joshua.
Okay. Joshua 2 and 18 through 19. And remember that the spies have been sent out into the land. And two spies into Jericho. And they're staying with Rahab the harlot, the prostitute. And she is a type and a shadow of you and I. And so it says here in verse 18 through 19, "Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and your father's household into your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for all of the love and kindness that you have showed to us through it. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us, dear Lord, to absorb it and to apply it to our lives so that we may grow in it and share it with others. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll dry here for a moment. Excuse me. What we see in this is that Rahab was to keep her family in the house and to hang this scarlet cord from her window. And of course, in this way her family would be saved in the day that Israel came into Jericho. And this speaks of the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ, the red cord. And the children were protected if they remained in the home. In other words, respecting the orders of the Israelite spies. I believe the same is true in the Christian faith. When people remain in the home and they respect the teachings and the heart of the mother and father, then they are protected too. We see this in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 through 34, when we see Peter and I believe it was Silas who were in the Philippian jail. And the Philippian jailer, after the doors were opened through a great earthquake and the chains were fallen off and they were still there worshiping the Lord. It says that he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And when they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, notice that they spoke the word to those who were in the house too. And he took them in that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Okay? It shows that they went willingly and believed. Now, when they brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now, I know that there are those who read these verses of Scripture and say, "Well, my son and my daughter, they're not serving the Lord right now. They're just living a horrible life. But I believe in this, that the God is going to save them still because they're a part of my household, but they're out living in the world." Folks, there has to be a willing heart. Just like if these children had left that house and went out into the world, their blood would have been on their own head because they would have been destroyed by the Israelites as they came into the land. In the same way, we need to instruct our children to remain faithful to the Lord and to the words that we've brought them up teaching them. Because the day is coming when, you know, the potential of this very thing, same thing happening to our children. And so, it behooves us as parents to pray fervently for our children and to set the example for them. Because ultimately, that's all that you can do. It's got to be God get a hold of their hearts, because you want them to be saved too. You want them to hear that message that says, "Coming back into the house and serve the God of your father." You see, that's what you have to do. And verses 20 through 21, it says, "And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound a scarlet cord in the window. Now, last week we were talking about how she hid the spies under flax roof, and how that in Scripture flax, it speaks about faith. Remember Jesus said, a smoking flax, it says he will not quench. In other words, it really speaks of like having a faith of a mustard seed. You know, in other words, he'll honor even just that little faith, whether it's on fire or smoking, you see. But here we see that ropes in that day, these cords, they weren't made of what we usually make it out of hemp today. These ropes that are made out of plant fiber. But in that day, they were made out of flax, which I find interesting because, again, what does it represent? Faith, okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? We are saved by grace through faith, the Scripture says. So it was a material also that the clothing that they wore was made of. Linen at that time was made from flax, not cotton, you know, but it was kind of a little bit rough, you know, but it was a light fabric that they did wear. There's a proverb about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and 13. It actually mentions the fact that she worked with her hands preparing, wool and flax to make clothing with. It says in verse 13 of 31, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. So we have to remember that this flax speaks of faith, and it speaks of being clothed with the righteousness of God through faith. Okay, these Israelite spies and these priests that served in the tabernacle, they wore what? Linen. Because it speaks of faith. You see, even Rahab herself probably was covered with this flax, this linen. And the blood of Jesus Christ, this flax rope, it serves as a covering for us as believers. And it serves as a covering for sinners alike if they'll receive it. We are covered by faith in his atonement, clothed in his righteousness. Colossians 3 and 3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Okay? Rahab would be saved by letting this cord down. In those days, the prostitutes would paint their windowsills a certain color. Guess what color they would paint the windowsills? Red. Much like prostitutes in some countries have like a red light, you know. But here was a red window. But what it's interesting about this is that when she hung that cord out the window, it fell over the window sill, and it formed something. It formed a cross. Isn't that interesting? Especially when you think about the image that, you know, God used whenever he saved the children of Israel during the Passover. They were to apply blood to the doorposts, and you formed the image of the cross. See, he's the door, right? Thank God he made a window for us Gentiles. Amen? And he made a way. Jew and Gentile alike. The message is the same. We must come through the cross. It is the only way. I just thought that was kind of fascinating that it would form a cross and speak of that even in that day. In verse 22 through 24 says, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days till the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. And so the two men returned, descending from the mountain and crossing over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him of all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Now, I think it's interesting that it talks about the pursuers, but they couldn't find them. You know, the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us night and day. He's constantly pursuing us and trying to bring accusation against us, trying to get us to fall so that we can be taken captive by words or by our deeds. We find that in the Scriptures that even the 70 apostles, when they returned, from Jesus sending them out two by two, just as Joshua sent these two out, that they were amazed also at what God had done. They returned, it says, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so this is the same kind of attitude and spirit that these two spies had about the people in the land, because the people in the land speak of the wickedness and the demonic, and that they were fearful. We should never, ever get the idea that we need to run and shriek and hide for cover whenever the enemy or the devil's... We need to recognize that he is a powerful adversary, but we need to recognize, first of all, and most of all, that this thing that's going on here between God and the devil, a lot of people think that it's, you've got good and evil facing one another, and it just depends on who wins. No, God is the creator. The devil is a created being. God has determined what his outcome is going to be already. So we don't have to shrink in fear, you see. He's a defeated foe. So we could have some joy saying, even the devils are shrieking in fear because of you, Jesus, because of what you have done. So Joshua's spies were amazed by what they had heard. But isn't that the way it is, though, whenever we set out to, for example, go out and witness in the land, you might say, and we are not only witnessing, but through the process of our witnessing, we find ourselves being witnessed to by God. Amen? That's the place where you're going to feel the closest to God is when you're sharing your faith with someone. You know? At the same time, when we're failing in witnessing, that's when we miss out on so much. I don't know about you guys, but whenever the Lord has opened the doors for me to witness, it's like the power of the Holy Spirit just comes upon you and you just feel the joy of the Lord, and you're just so grateful that you had, especially when somebody responds to it. But there are people in our streets and our neighborhoods that we haven't witnessed to because we've got the attitude and we bought into the lie from the enemy, basically, that we say to ourselves, well, you know what, they didn't really want to hear what I want to have to say, you know, they're too busy, you know, or I just don't think that they're ready yet. Like, are you God? I believe God has prepared the hearts of people, and they're just waiting for somebody to say something. There may be those who will get angry and what have you, but again, I share with you that old English proverb, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that's been hit. A lot of times it's those that God has dealt with, and they're the ones that really want to hear. They won't tell you personally, but deep inside, that's what it is. They want to hear. But there is a battle going on within them, you see. Now, this story of Rahab here says that she was one of those whose hearts was prepared to hear what the good news was at that particular time. She says, we've heard about what your God has done. She was ready. She was one of those that was ripe for the picking, you might say. The power of the Holy Spirit, folks, is like electricity. It won't enter something from which it can't exit. We want the power of the Holy Spirit, but the question is, will there be a place for it to go? You see, God wants to give you the Spirit, but it has to be poured out. We've shared this with you often, many times, that the wedding of Cana is a wonderful example of that. You know, they poured water into these wine jugs and it became wine. But it was to be poured out. They poured it out. It spoke of you and I. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're to be poured out for others. They're supposed to say, this is good stuff. Instead, what a lot of people end up doing is they end up keeping it to themselves. I'm going to go to church and feel good tonight. But they never get out and share their faith with anybody. It's not about just coming to church and feeling good. People want to run the room, you know, and they want to do all kinds of strange things and say, oh, we've had a move of the Spirit. But a move of the Spirit, the greatest move of the Spirit, takes place when you go out and you share your faith and you love people as Jesus loves people. You want the power of the Spirit. And again, when we witness, that I believe the Spirit surges through us. There's an incredible joy that comes whenever you share your faith with others. That's what, you know, Christians want. But a lot of Christians go from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting to conference and seminars, things like that, looking for some spiritual high. And they do that because they're not witnessing. I guarantee you, if you begin to share your faith, you begin to let the life of Jesus be lived out in you by opening your mouth and speaking it, you'll see that the Holy Spirit will be there. See, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was given for the sole purpose of empowering us to do what? To share with the Rahabs of this world. We're to be sharing the good news of the gospel. We're to have that, the empowerment from God, the one who walks alongside us, says, open your mouth and speak these things. That's why he told his disciples, when you are brought before people, don't take any thought what you say, because when you open your mouth and you begin to speak, it's not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit who speaks through you. Question now, how long has it been since you've shared the gospel, the plan of salvation with someone? You've told them about the scarlet cord. Now I believe, folks, that whenever we do that, allegorically speaking, the land of milk and honey and the fruit of abundance, spiritually speaking, awaits us. And it all starts with a willingness to go and to witness, share your faith. Now in chapter 3, we see that because of what these spies came back and told the people, encouraged the people. I thank God for the fact that God has given some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, evangelists and stuff, and things of the people who will come into the church and say things that get us excited, how that there is an abundance out there, a fruitfulness. There's things that we can experience ourselves. We can get excited about it. But folks, there has to be steps taken to be able to experience it ourselves. And that's what this whole thing is about. The people here, they were excited. At long last, they were going to cross over the Jordan River and they were going to go into the Promised Land. Remember what we talked about? The Promised Land represents the Spirit-filled life. They could, from where they were, see the green hills, that they could see how beautiful it was, and they could probably even smell the fruit in the air. It was very lush, especially at that particular time. But something had to happen first. They had to go through a second baptism, as it were, as they crossed the Jordan River. Now, a lot of people, just reading this on the surface, don't see the typology, the allegory here. But I want you to think about this, that it's a beautiful picture that God has painted for us about what our walk should be all about and what we are going to experience. For example, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. What does Egypt represent? The world. God has brought us out of the world, right? He brought them to the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted for them, and they crossed. That was the first baptism that was spoke of. It speaks of salvation. The red represents the blood of Jesus Christ. We are baptized into the body of Christ. Then it says they wandered through the wilderness. Why? Why do you suppose they had to wander? When you're in the wilderness, something happens. Remember what happened to the children of Israel? They got thirsty. They got hungry. You got a hunger and thirst for the things of God. Do you remember what Jesus said on the great day of the feast? In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Think about that. Think about that for a moment. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Is it your belly, or is it Christ? Bible says he's the rock. The rock that followed the children of Israel was Christ. Out of his belly shall flow living waters for us. If you thirst and you hunger for the things of God. I believe this is why they were led in the wilderness, to create that thirst, to create that hunger for them. And then they come to the Jordan River. Anybody here know what Jordan means? Descender. That's awesome, isn't it? I think about that for a moment. It's talking about the Spirit. I saw the Spirit descending like a dove upon Jesus, it says. The descender comes down, you see, to fill us with the Spirit of God. People need the Spirit of God to be able to cross over into that promised land. They could stand on the bank of the river over there and they could again see the beauty of the promised land. They could smell it, they could see it. But if they did not step in to go across that river, they would have never experienced it. Interesting verse of Scripture. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. This is when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's talking about being born of the Spirit, being born again. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now I believe you are baptized into the body of Christ the moment you believe. That's what that first baptism is. Okay? Can you back up for me? Jesus answered and said to him, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Yes. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" But listen to the next one. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water," I believe speaks of that first baptism. And the first baptism in the water speaks of the fact that you have been born again. "And of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's talking about now. Now, I don't want to let anybody here go away from here thinking that they're inferior if you've not been baptized in the Spirit. You are a Christian, you are saved, you're destined for heaven. But God wants you to experience the promised land now. You can see it standing on this side of the Jordan. But you've got to step into that water. Amen? In the book of Ezekiel, it talks about a vision that Ezekiel had of the river of God. And it says he stepped into the river. And it says it came up to his ankles. And he went a little further, and pretty soon it was up to his waist. And then it says it became a river that one would have to swim to cross. God wants to flow out his Spirit upon his people in such a powerful way that they cannot even contain it. And folks, it starts with that hunger and with that thirst. I want to go into that land. I want to experience what God has for me. Amen? Descender. I find it interesting. I always like to share this with you whenever, for example, Naaman came to get cleansed from his leprosy. He came to Elijah and he said, "Go and dip 7 times in the Jordan." And he says, "Well, there's so many more better rivers in, you know, Syria where we're from that I could do this at." And notice what the little servant said to him. He said, "If he'd have told you to do something very hard, you would do it." He's talking about how there has to be a humbling within our hearts. See, it's the type of baptism he's talking about here. And you see, he went and he started dipping. Nothing happened the first few times. And again, this is where faith comes in. Remember we said this, if people so often just give up the first couple of times when they come seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. nothing's happening. But he went all the way to the seventh time. What if it takes a year? What if it takes 7 years? What if it takes 70 years? Will you keep coming? Will you keep on seeking? Remember, God honors faith. He honors faith. Now, that river Jordan, it comes and its supply is from the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful picture. The Sea of Galilee, if you saw pictures of the Sea of Galilee, it's beautiful. It's very lush. It's full of life, teeming with beauty. And the outlet created the Jordan River, which descends down the length of the nation of Israel, and it empties into the Dead Sea. Now, what I find interesting about this is it speaks of the Spirit of God, and Christ Himself coming down into this world as Dead Sea. No life in the Dead Sea. But if you read the book of Ezekiel, the Bible tells us when Jesus returns, something wonderful is going to happen. The Bible says that Dead Sea is going to come to light.
Amen.
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 It's the Spirit of God. Okay? It speaks of what happens whenever the power of God touches the life of the believer. Amen. It says men will be on the banks of that river and that lake or that sea, and they'll cast their nets, pulling in fish in abundance. Oh, it's beautiful typology, folks. We see it. If we'll see it. Now, in verse 1 and 2 here of chapter 3, it says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from an acacia grove and came to the Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp." Joshua, again, here is a beautiful type. Jesus, what did he do? He rose early in the morning to seek the will of the Father, didn't he? We're told in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would rise morning by morning, that he might hear from the Father concerning what he was to do, what he was to say, and where he was to go." We find that in Isaiah chapter 50, in verse 4, it says, "The Lord God has given me a tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." And so what we see in this, that after this 3 days of preparation, it was not only Joshua, but the people prepared themselves for 3 days. They were preparing themselves to move across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And I believe this time of preparation represents time preparing to receive the Holy Spirit baptism. It's not a waste of time to wait upon the Lord for the Spirit baptism. Like I said, 3 weeks, 3 years, three months. Truth is, we need direction and we need to seek the Lord. We find that even the disciples had to wait. They said, "Go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And they went and they waited, and on the day of Pentecost, we know the Spirit was poured out upon them. People, you know, were amazed at what was going on, and they supposed that these were drunk. But we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 15, that Peter answered and said, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." We see that terminology, third day, third hour, speaks of the time when it's time for the Spirit of God to come. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32 talks about everything that Peter mentioned on this very day of the day of Pentecost. He says, "It shall come to pass after that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." So, such a beautiful thing to see that the outpouring of God's Spirit, not only people spoke in tongues and prophesied, but all these other things that were mentioned too. We get our eyes focused so much upon some of these lesser gifts, we forget the fact that God has prepared the church for this particular time, and that the Holy Spirit would be walking alongside the church. Verses 3 through 5 says, "And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place to go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I have that. The Lord's going to do wonders among you. Folks, we are the priests of the Lord. We are priests and kings of the Lord, the scripture says. And we are to bear the testimony. That's what the ark was, the testimony. But our testimony is Jesus Christ. That's what that ark speaks of, Jesus Christ. Do you remember whenever Jesus, when he was in the grave, one of the Gospels says that there where he had been laid, where the blood had been spilled out, there was an angel on either end, represented on that Ark of the Covenant. Amen? So you see, he is our testimony. In the same way, if we don't step into the flow of God's Spirit by faith, chances are nothing will happen. In verse 5, Joshua said something that I believe is key to receiving the Spirit. He said, "Sanctify yourselves." Now we are sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are also called to sanctify ourselves. Amen? Let me read this verse of Scripture. And this is so important for every believer to get, because it is imperative that you do this to receive the Spirit of God. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God," listen now, "your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passions of lusts like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. For the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." Now, think about that for a moment. The Hebrew word for sanctification, and I hope I'm pronouncing this correctly. I don't have it written out phonetically, but it's kodosh. And it means to set apart, to prepare. Now, think about it like this. If you filled a glass full of rocks, and then you attempted to pour a pitcher of water into it, the amount of water that could be poured into that that glass was limited by the rocks in it. If you want more water in the glass, the key to getting more water in that glass wouldn't be to keep pouring water into it, would it? Get the rocks out. Get the rocks out. The same way, spiritually speaking, a lot of people are trying to be filled with the Spirit when in reality they need to be emptied of sin. See, we need to ask the Lord this. Lord, search my heart, Lord, and show me the things that are restricting the flow of your Spirit. Show me the rocks. Amen? Show me the rocks. That's what David did. And that's what he meant when he said these words in Psalms 139, verse 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Now, what happens next is quite interesting. Verse 6 through 7. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up your ark, take up the ark of the covenant, and cross over before the people. And so they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I am with you. Joshua being magnified in the sight of Israel. Remember, he's a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus was magnified at the Jordan River also. Do you remember that? Remember in Matthew 3 and 17? It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus' public ministry began here as he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. That's what the Jordan is a picture of, the baptism of the Spirit. Question is, have you received the baptism in the Spirit? Again, there needs to be things done. Sanctify yourselves. Amen? And prepare yourselves for the baptism of the Spirit. God baptized me in the Spirit when I was 26 years old. Natalie saw such a remarkable change in me. She saw the joy that I had and the peace that I had. She said, I want that. And I remember we came home one night and she said to me, you watch the kids. I'm going into the bedroom and I'm not coming out until God has baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And it was about an hour later she came out with smiling from ear to ear. She said, God baptized me in the Spirit. She said, I just went in there and I just confessed every sin that I could think of before God. And she said, then God baptized her in the Spirit. Changed our lives. It's not because of who we are, it's because of Him walking with us. Amen? God gives you the gift so that you can be empowered to be a witness and a testimony. Amen? So we encourage you, as we see in verse 8, you shall command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. I believe this really speaks of the leadership of the church. It starts with the leadership of the church. You stand there in the midst of the Spirit of God. You stand there, let the people see the example. Now, historically, the Jordan River at this time, it's usually about 100 feet wide during the dry months and what have you. But the story tells us that this took place, you know, in the time whenever there was rains and what have you, and all the wadis and things came down and just flooded that river, so it was a river just incredibly high at the time. And it was very high, as it says in these next verses. And so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hivites, the Hivittites and the Perizzites and the Gershahites, Shites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Again, remember, these were all the tribes of the people of Canaan. And they are all a type and a shadow of the flesh. The Lord drives the flesh out of the believer through the Spirit of God. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Verse 11 through 14, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of your feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. I think it's interesting that it says, he says to take for yourself 12 men from all the tribes of Israel. The number 12 speaks not only of the tribes of Israel, but the apostles. Amen. To be leaders. Yes. Rapture.
Thank you. And the spirits are quit coming down then, and you know, it's kind of, that's a, I don't know if that's possible, kind of shadow of this, you know.
Yeah.
When the church is raptured into, the spirit's going to take it out of the land,
mm-hmm.
all the horns of evil will be worse.
Yep. Well, the Holy Spirit. For example, that in typology you see in Scripture that Eliezer, who was the servant of Abraham, went and found a bride for the son, and the Holy Spirit, or who Eliezer is a type of, brought her to the son, and that's what's going to happen. The Lord, he is going to receive the church, will be caught up to be with him in the air, but that's the Holy Spirit who will bring the church to him. Amen. 40 years before at the Red Sea, the waters parted before they even stepped in. Amen. It's a gift of God. But for this, when it comes to the issues of the Spirit, we're to step in by faith. Why doesn't God part the water first? Folks, the language of eternity is faith. God uses every opportunity to teach us to see and to hear with the eyes and with the ears of faith. So he steps out. The believer steps out. You'll see what God can do. You'll see the wonders. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop right there for tonight. Just give you some food for thought. Think about those things. But I hope that you all can see the beauty of the picture that's painted for us of our Christian walk and what our life should be. See, and particularly the importance of sanctifying yourself so that the Spirit of God can be poured out upon you. All right. Well, let's bow our heads and ask God to dismiss us tonight.